turn to Colossians 3, and the men were handing out those handouts. So if you didn't get one, if you could raise your hand for them, Dominic has them. He sees you. He's coming. Good. Thank you, Dom. Colossians 3, and we're going to start reading in verse 1, and we're going to read right down together through verse 17. So just follow along as I read it, and then we'll go back. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these things, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. While there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. So that phrase starts out in chapter 3, verse 1. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. And we might tend to just move on from there, but it's important to focus on that very first word of the chapter, if ye be risen with Christ. Because if the condition of if is met, then everything is different afterwards. If you don't meet that condition, then what follows doesn't really apply to you. What follows doesn't really matter. So we need to make sure that we have been risen with Christ, that we are risen with Christ. And you know, you can't be risen unless you've first died, right? And notice what verse 3 says. Ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So we die to sin. We die in salvation, identifying with Christ, death, burial, and resurrection. Consider Romans chapter 6. And that's what the whole picture of baptism is, Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so we live in newness of life. We live with Christ's life now instead of our own life. So ye are dead, and we need to reckon that, as Romans tells us. Just look at ourselves as if we're dead. We don't have any ability to accomplish anything for the Lord, anything spiritual in our lives. We know that. But sometimes we forget, and we try to do things in our own strength. And that's not the life that Christ would have us live, and that's not a life that is going to be exemplified by the things that are in this passage. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth, for ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. He talks about our vision being heavenward. Having an internal mindset about this life, having a view to seek the Lord. That's an important thing for us to do. Matthew 6 tells us that. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Talking about seeking spiritual things. Titus, he talks about looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Always looking for the appearing of the Lord Jesus. Verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. So where's our focus? Sometimes we get distracted by the cares of this life. We get distracted by a different physical trauma, perhaps different financial trauma, perhaps relationships, perhaps just the day-to-day things that we have to accomplish, and we just start having an earthly mindset. We think about most of the day what we have to accomplish that day. And then as it gets toward evening, we think about what we have to accomplish tomorrow. And we stop thinking so much about the spiritual things and about how God wants to use us and how he wants to control every aspect of our life for his glory while we're here. So it's important for us to have that risen with Christ mentality. But a risen with Christ mentality meets the rest of the, up through verse 17 is where we'll stop, but it meets these kind of, not qualifications, but characteristics in our life. So I'd like to ask some questions. Each of us ask some questions of our life from these scriptures that will help us grow spiritually. Isn't that what we want to do? Grow spiritually? And so we can gain all the spiritual facts. We can gain all kinds of knowledge about the Word of God, but we need to grow spiritually. And when you grow, do you look the same as you did yesterday? No, okay. When you grow, you're different, okay? So sometimes growth means change is what I'm trying to get at. We often don't like change. We like to stay the way we were, and I'm doing okay. But change is what's necessary. Change is often uncomfortable, all right? And it causes you to be stretched in different areas spiritually. But that's good for us. God designed it that way. God wants us to always be striving to grow, always striving to increase in our knowledge of him, to be augmented in our spiritual growth. So starting in verse 5, we'll look at these things. And a lot, this is a more of a Bible study type atmosphere here tonight with this passage, okay? So if I ask a question, don't feel bad shouting it out, all right? Number one, is my flesh dying? Dying is your blank, okay? Is my flesh dying? Verse 5. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them, but now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds. Notice what he says there, mortify your members which are upon the earth. All of us are upon the earth, and we have a physical body, don't we? And we have members. We have body parts. We have hands and eyes and noses and brains, and we have will. Excuse me, we have a will. And we each have our own designer lusts, as James 1 tells us. Each one of us sins when we're drawn away of our own lusts, and enticed. We have those things in this body, these members which are upon the earth. We're on this earth, and so we struggle with being of the earth still. We still have the flesh to contend with. And so what does Paul say to the church at Colossae? Mortify, therefore, your members. Mortify your members. What does it mean to mortify? Who can help me out?
Kill it.
That's right. It means to kill it. To put it to death. That's what mortify means. And so that's what we're supposed to do with our physical with our unclean desires. That's supposed to be what we're supposed to do with that which holds us back spiritually. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth. And what are the things that go along with that? What are the things that need to be put to death in our life? Fornication, sexual impurity, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. All of these things we know to put away from us. And these, some of us might say, well, I would never be involved in something like that. But these are sins of mankind. These are these with the next list also in verse 8, these are things that even God's people fall into, these wicked sins. Some of them we might rank as worse sins than others, but in God's eyes, they're sin, and we ought not be involved in any of them. And God wants us to grow past being involved in them. Those are sins of the past. Those are what the old man would do. Those are what people of the earth are known for doing. That is their character, but it's not to be part of the character of God's people. Mortify, therefore, your members. So, because you're risen, therefore, verse 5, mortify. If you're risen with Christ, then you must do this. It's not an option for us to think about. It's, you must do this. And, my children, or especially my son, he's to the point where I'll give him an instruction, and he'll say, okay, Dad, but maybe I could do this. Or maybe, and he likes to just throw this maybe out, maybe we could do this. And I say, no, this is what you must do. You're not going to delay it. And he still manages to delay it somehow. And then we then we have a more trouble, right? But he says, maybe we could do this. No, and that's what we do spiritually, though. And I realize that even as I do with my son, this is somehow how I behave towards the Lord. Maybe I could do it this way. Or maybe I could do that later. Or maybe I don't need to do it at all. But God says, no, mortify your members, which are upon the earth. That's the command of God. Put to death your members that are off the earth. What does put off mean in verse 8? Put off. You know, there's actually two different Greek words for the phrase put off here in verse 8 and 9. Same English, but two different Greek words. Verse 8, the Greek word, means to undress. Take your clothes off and put them in the hamper. Or fold them up, put them in your drawer, if you're supposed to do that. Okay? That's what it means, to put off. So what are we doing in verse 8? Now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. So we used to wear the garb of filthy communication. We used to wear the shirt with the label blasphemy. We used to wear shoes, anger, and wrath. But we're going to take those things off. And we're not going to wear them anymore. They're our old clothes. And they're ugly. And they smell bad. And they've got holes in them. We're not going to wear them anymore. They're our old clothes. But God's people sometimes try to put on, we as God's people sometimes try to put on our old clothes and go around as if we're clean and as if we're fresh and as if we're risen with Christ. No, mortify your members. Put off those things. Take off the garb of the old life. Put off these things: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. These things I think God's people sometimes struggle with more than some of the other things. We think of evil concupiscence and covetousness, which is idolatry, fornication, inordinate affection. Well, inordinate affection. I don't have any inordinate affections. God's people might be deceived to think of themselves. But what about these things? Even in our own family relationships: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth, lie not one to another. These are things that happen in families. These are things that happen in churches. You know, anger is a terrible thing. Wrath is a terrible thing. We think of the words there, anger and wrath. They're similar words, but I think they talk about two different kind of types of anger, if you will, or types of wrath. One of them, the first being a violent lashing out. So you know somebody who would say, I have a quick temper, right? And you deal with that person, and you say something, and they lash out at you. Okay, you've been lashed out before in your life, if you've lived any amount of time. Somebody lashed out at you. Okay, that's wrong. Don't lash out at somebody. As God's people, we're putting on our old clothes again. Or wrath there, that's the idea of something that's boiling. It takes a while for something to boil, and you're kind of just simmering on the stove for a long time, and then all of a sudden, while it's boiling, and my wife is talking to me about cooking when the baby comes. I think I told her I'd do pretty good these days. She said she thinks I'm digressing with my cooking. So, but if I make one thing, I have to watch really closely. If I make it as noodles, I think, well, that's easy. Okay, it's easy while it's simmering. But when all of a sudden, when it starts boiling, I can rise up and run over real quick, and then you have a mess. And that's the way this type of anger is, wrath. And you know people like that too. And all of a sudden, they bit your head off, and they were mad at you for 3 years, and you had no idea, right? And we have our personalities sometimes do that, but we pigeonhole people into certain categories. We're all capable of all of these things. We all do them at different times in our life, in different circumstances. And these are things that we need to put away from us. So if we see those things coming into our life, we need to realize, hey, this is my old shirt, and I need to put that thing in the trash. I need to get rid of it. That this is not the way that God's people ought to live. So that's the second question. Third question there: what class of people known for these deeds will experience God's wrath? It's kind of a trick question. Who will experience God's wrath for these sins? No? It's not what the passage says. That's a trick question, I told you. Children of disobedience. That's right. Who are the children of disobedience?
The unsaved.
The unsaved, that's right. So In this case, the wrath of God here is talking about judgment, on final judgment on sin. And God's people are exempt from that judgment. We will not receive the same judgment that lost people will have for this sin because we've trusted in Christ. Because he's going back to that, he's playing off that first phrase, if ye then be risen with Christ. So because we're risen with Christ, we're not going to face that end time, that final judgment. But the point that he's making here is, since you're not going to face that judgment, are you taking advantage of God's mercy to you and being involved in these sins? No, this is not your identity anymore. Remember, we've put off those things. We've undressed those things. By the way, I forgot to talk about the other word for put off, which is there on, in verse 9. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off. This is a different Greek word, and it means to disarm or to strip someone of their weapons, basically. And so we've taken the old man and we make him impotent. He has no power anymore, right? So you take away his weapons, you take away his armaments, and now he's not a threat any longer. That's the idea of that put off. It's just a shade of meaning, but it does help us understand it better, what the Lord is saying to us. Put off the old man with his deeds. And so we see that we have a different identity. So we're not going to be judged in the same way that the children of disobedience are going to be judged, but we're doing their sins. That doesn't make any sense. And so Paul is reasoning with the church at Colossae and saying, listen, it doesn't make sense. You're not, if you're involved in these things, you're not behaving as becometh the doctrine of Christ. You're behaving like the old man. But you put on the new man, verse 10 is what he says there. So, is my flesh dying? Now here's a question for each of you personally and for myself, which I've already filled out. Which specific areas of my own flesh need to be mortified? Because you remember what happens when spiritual growth happens, change happens, and we have to identify these things in our life and be willing to work on them and change them by the power of the Spirit of God. And if we're not, then we're not going to change and we're not going to grow. We're just going to read this passage and just continue on. So which areas of your life, answer it for yourself. Don't let your husband or wife see your paper. Which areas of your life need to be mortified? And that might be something to pray and ask the Lord. Lord, which areas of my flesh need to be mortified? All right, number 2, am I dressing in the Spirit? Verse 10. He says, you've put off the old man with his deeds, but verse 10, you have put on, and it's a little word, literally the word there for getting dressed, ye have put on the new man. So am I dressing in the Spirit? What does it mean to put on? It means to get dressed in verse 10. It means to get dressed. And what is the description there of those who are put on? We'll get to it in just a second in the next verse. He says, you've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So you're renewed. You're given new life in Christ, as Paul talks about in other passages. You're renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. God's given you a new knowledge, a spiritual knowledge, spiritual insight to be able to discern about between what is right and what is wrong, and to have a life that's changed, completely different from the old life. You've put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. You know, I was thinking about this verse, and I was thinking about Colin, who just is in boot camp right now. And you know what they do at boot camp? And this is just theory for me. I've heard this, so I've never been there, but I hear this. Mark can verify if this is so. But when you go, don't they cut all your hair off? Everybody? Do they cut everybody's hair off? Is that true? They still do that? Yeah, okay. Mike? Yeah. Well, the guys, yeah. Okay, I'm just kind of making assumptions here, you know. So, and they give everybody the same clothes. Is that also true? Yeah, everybody gets the same clothes. And when they speak, I think this is true of the Marines. I'm not sure of the other ones, but don't they have to say this recruit? They can't refer to themselves in the first person. Isn't that true?
Correct.
Yeah, so you're speaking of yourself in the third person, and you never even refer to yourself as I or me, because they're trying to accomplish something. And I'm sure there's many different things that they're trying to accomplish. But one of the things that I know that they're trying to accomplish is to strip you of your individuality. Because you go in there with your certain hairstyle, your certain clothing style, your certain ideals of things of things as in life as how they ought to be and how you want to be perceived by everybody else. But the military takes that and says, no, you're going to be what we say you're going to be. And you're all equal. Nobody's better than anybody else, and nobody's different than anybody else, and nobody gets to stand out from everybody else. Isn't that what we try to do as human beings? And you can see that in the commercials on TV. You can see it in the advertisements on billboards. You can see it as people walk down the street. Everybody's trying to have their own image, whether it be even a benign thing as such as someone who's from out west wears a cowboy hat and cowboy boots. They're trying to portray an image. When they, a lot of times people back east, they'll dress like that. And you say, well, you don't live in Colorado. You know, why are you dressed like that? Well, there's an image they're trying to present. Not a bad one, but necessarily. But it's just that's the way it is. We each try to present an image. You see people walking around in different get-ups because they want to be perceived a certain way. Or this is my identity. This is who I am. And so loudly or quietly, you're making a statement about yourself. And this is what Paul is saying here. You know what? There's no Greeks or Jews here. There's no people from that country and people from that region. We're just here in Christ together. There's nothing that separates us. None of us is better than the other. We're in Christ. Christ is all and in all. Christ is the one who needs to have the preeminence, not me. So I shouldn't put myself forward. I should be diminishing myself. As John said, he must increase and I must decrease. So his point is not that these people don't exist or these differences in culture and language and background don't exist, but that they're not important when it comes to being in the Lord's body. All right, verse 12, he says, put on therefore, again, put on, dress, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. Okay, there's the description of those who are to put on, the elect of God, holy and beloved. Holy and beloved. God calls us saints, all right, holy, same word there, saints, holy and beloved. God calls us elect or chosen. We're separate. God views us differently than he views the children of disobedience. And because he views us differently, because we're his beloved children, we ought to behave a certain way. And that's what he says here. Put on as the elect of God, as God's children, as God's chosen one, as God's saints, here's how you ought to dress. You know, if you have an employer who has a uniform for you to wear, and they would say to you, as an employee of such and such a place, this is what you're going to wear. Well, as a Christian, this is what you're spiritually going to wear. And what are these clothes? Bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Three times there he says, Put on. These are what you ought to be dressing with. So we take off the old clothes, but we don't stay with no clothes on. We put on clothes. And it takes a conscious effort to do it. It doesn't just happen to us. This is something that we must do. Put on. You put on your own clothes. Not someone putting your clothes on for you. When we have that, we know there's a physical issue maybe. Or maybe we're really lazy. You know, we need to put on our clothes. So we're getting dressed spiritually. And by the way, all of us can get dressed spiritually, even if we physically couldn't. We can get dressed spiritually. And who is the model of spiritual dress? Look what he says there in verse 11. Christ is all and in all. Look at verse 13. Christ, as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. Christ is the model of these things. He's the one who behaved in all of these ways. He's the one who was the example of every one of these different aspects of the Christian life. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. That's that fun word to say, splankthon, splanknon. It's really difficult to say, but it really means your innards, okay? It's a disgusting word. But you can understand what it means. Mercy, compassion, and you felt that before for somebody. Somebody who's going through a difficult time in their life, and you feel like your stomach is twisting in knots because you're concerned about that person, because you're feel compassion for that person and mercy for that person, bowels of mercies. You know when you feel that, and you won't remember this in that moment, but when you feel that way towards someone, toward one of God's people, that's a Christ-like quality. That's a quality that God says you ought to have for one another, bowels of mercies. And wouldn't it be sad if we didn't care about one another? I'm really thankful for how, when we have prayer requests, I can't get down the hall without 30 people saying, hey, how is such and such thing? We're praying for that thing. I'm so thankful for that. That shows me that someone else has compassion, and that's a Christ-like quality. And that speaks well of our church, by the way, that is a mark of our church. I see that clearly. Not. I don't say that as a, to puff us up. We don't want that, right? But it's good to identify it and say, this is good. This is the way things ought to be. Notice also what he says, kindness, humbleness of mind. I like that, humbleness of mind. You hear about self-esteem a lot. Humbleness of mind, the word there, really means to have a view of oneself that is so low that you really recognize your own littleness. It has the idea of a child in the room full of adults, and they recognize I'm smaller than everybody else, and when they tell me to do something, I should do it. That's the idea. I recognize my own littleness. Do I recognize how small I am before the Lord in the presence of God's people? Or do I have a high esteem of myself? So I wouldn't say the only healthy self-esteem is no self-esteem. I'd say it's low self-esteem, meaning I see myself as low. Not that I see myself as worthless. That's a different thing, okay? But that I see myself as low. Lowliness of mind, Philippians says, let each esteem other better than themselves. Lowliness. Do we have a lowly mindset? Do I see and perceive how little I am? Understand my own littleness. All right, it says there, meekness. Of course, when we think of meekness, we think of the Lord Jesus Christ. Meekness and humility go together, and we sometimes have a hard time discerning between the two, which is which. I like to think of meekness as the action of humility. So meekness is often a quality that is demonstrated and when you have to go to somebody with a negative situation or you have to confront a situation and you exercise meekness. Humility, this is my definition of it, humility is more a state of mind. Meekness is how you act. And that's how I separate the two in my mind as I read the scriptures. I see meekness as the action of humility, or humility lived out practically as meekness. Notice Moses was a man who was meek, and he was one who didn't try to defend himself when there was attacks made on him. Jesus is one who was meek, and what happened when they spat on him or when they pulled out his beard, he didn't respond. He was meek in that way. As we've heard the definition, strength under control. He was controlled in that way. His humility was worked out practically. And so these are things that are Christ-like qualities. Often our strife in our relationships becomes because one or both parties are not practicing these things. And we end up practicing the opposite. Wrath, anger, malice, evil speaking. These are the things that come out when we're not willing to be controlled by the Spirit of God. When we've got our old clothes on instead of our new clothes on. All right. What is the foundational spiritual garment? What is the foundational spiritual garment? Verse 14. What do you think? Love. That's right. Charity, love. We can go to 1 Corinthians 13, and it says the same thing. Paul said the same thing to the Corinthians. If you have all of these things, but you don't have charity, it's worthless. You need to have charity. We need to have charity, love. 1 John tells us that the identity, the mark of a believer is our love for one another. At the beginning of Colossians, he said that he heard from Epaphras and others. He heard of their faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which he have to all the saints. Verse 4. They had a testimony of being loving, and so he's reinforcing that with the Colossian church to be loving, to love one another, and to love the saints. All right, number 3, what is the determining rule in my life? What is the determining rule in my life? Verse 15, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. What is the determining rule in my life? Well, what's the meaning of rule? It means to be the umpire. And it was a term used in athletics of the day, and it was really the umpire in public games, or we would think of a football game, and we see the referee down there, and they make their decision. And you know what it reminds me of actually is in baseball, and they call a strike, and it was a ball. Isn't that frustrating? But the manager comes out of one side, and he's red in the face, and his veins are sticking out of his neck, and he's angry. And then the other guy's in the other dugout, and they're gesturing and yelling at each other. And then he comes out, and they start yelling. And they are both trying to accomplish something. I don't know what it is, fire up their players maybe. But they both know one thing. It doesn't matter what they do. The ball that was a strike, or excuse me, the strike that was called a ball, what did I say to begin with? Whatever, you know how it is. Whatever is the opposite is not going to change. And they can scream until they get ejected out of the ball game. They're not going to change anything. And that's what this idea is. The umpire sets the rules. And we need to let the peace of God be the umpire in our lives. Circumstances are going to come that are not simple and not easy and are very difficult in our lives. And it could be great sorrow. It could be great stress. But are we going to let the peace of God rule or determine the outcome of things in our lives, determine the course to follow? Let the peace of God rule. Now, we don't think of peace as something that rules, do we? But we need to allow the peace of God, let the peace of God rule in our lives. So when a negative situation comes, let the peace of God rule that situation in your life. Do you have the peace of God? Then it should overtake the situation. And you should be able to trust him in the trial, because God says, let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And then he says this, to the which also ye are called in one body. To letting the peace of God rule in your hearts, ye are called in one body. So what is the meaning of rule? To umpire or judge or to control or to determine the course. And who is to allow this rule, and where is it to be focused? Okay, who is to allow the peace of God to rule? It's very simple, not a trick question. Us, that's right. Okay. And where is that practice of letting the peace of God rule focused? Second part of the verse. That's true, heart. Whoever said that, that's right. But also, to the which you are also called in one body. That's right. Okay. In the church. So as we serve the Lord together, the peace of God ought to rule all of our business. The events that we're involved in, our business meetings, our focus toward future events, whatever we're doing, we need to let the peace of God rule. When we go through a difficult time as a church, which we have in the past, we need to let the peace of God rule. Let the peace of God be the umpire about what happens, be the arbitrator of the decisions that are made and the actions taken. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. It's very hard to not have a peaceful heart, a peaceful situation, when you have a bunch of thankful people. It's almost impossible to have a riotous or a place of unrest when everybody's thankful. We have so much to be thankful for that if we would focus on those things, we can change our behavior, because we get so caught up with what we don't have or how we wish things were, instead of just being thankful for the way things are and what we do have. And when we are that way, we'll have a lot more peace in our lives. And then number four, what is dwelling in me? In this case, who is dwelling me, who and what? Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. All right, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. What is dwelling in me? All right, what is the meaning of dwell? Again, very simple, not a trick question. What is the meaning of the word dwell?
Live,
okay, right. So let the word of Christ live in you richly. All right, so we know what it means, and when I look at that, I just read right over that. Okay, let the word of Christ dwell in me. What does it mean for the word of Christ to dwell in me, to live in me? So let's think about where we live. In your house, do you have a bedroom? Yep. Do you have a sink? Yep. Do you have a couch? Probably. Do you have a stovetop? Probably. You have all these things in your house. You live there. You do everything in your house. You care for your house. You prepare in your house. You clean your house. You rearrange the furniture in your house. You invite other people into your house. These are all things that you do in your house. So if my heart is the house of the Word of God, what's going to happen in the house? What's going to happen in my heart? Well, maybe the Word of Christ will get the mop out and clean the kitchen floor. Or maybe there's soap scum in the shower that needs to be scrubbed out. Or maybe the trash is overflowing and needs to be taken out. Or maybe a wall needs to be knocked down and a renovation take place. The Word of Christ needs to dwell in our hearts and be able to change us because it lives there. So, you know what we often do? We open the door and see the Word and close the door. No, you're not allowed in. Or, come in and stay a while, but I expect you to leave after dinner. And when we have that attitude, this temporary or compartmentalized attitude toward letting the Word of Christ dwell in us, it does not dwell in us richly, which is the next question. What does it mean? How much is richly? Well, it means in full measure, abundantly, in full measure, all the time, completely. Let the Word of Christ, and it reminds me of Ephesians 5, where Paul said to be filled with the Spirit. It's that same type of idea, to be completely full of something, controlled by something else. All right? Be filled with the Spirit. Here, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. And what happens when the Word of Christ dwells in us richly? We become wise. We have God's wisdom on circumstances, and we have God's wisdom on decisions that need to be made. We have God's wisdom on things that we partake in as a family or personally. We also get this, teaching and admonishing. We get teaching, we get didaskalon, we get doctrine from the Word of God. We gain understanding of the Scriptures, what God intends for us to know. But then it says admonishing, warning, okay? That is so that we don't go off the wrong way. When we have the Word of Christ dwell in us, we are informed about negative things that we ought to stay away from. Owning a house, you know, there's all kinds of different products that somebody's trying to sell you for your house. About 76% of them are gimmicks, aren't they? You know, you could get this, buy this special hose that wraps up into nothing, you know. They're probably good now, but for the first 10 years, they would just break apart in a little bit, right? All of these things that you can get, and the Word of Christ shows us what we ought to stay away from spiritually. What things in the culture we ought to resist and stay away from. The Word of Christ is what does that. He teaches us and admonishes us. And in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, by the way, singing with grace in your hearts, Lord. A heart that is full of the Word of Christ is a singing heart every time. Someone who doesn't have the Word of Christ in their heart, controlling, dwelling in them, probably doesn't have much of a song. But someone who has the Word of Christ has a song. They end up being more thankful. They end up, because the Word of Christ tells them what they need to be thankful for. It shows them how wicked they are and the greatness of God's mercy in their life. And so they have a song in their heart. All right, here's the question. How can I let God's Word dwell more richly in me? How can I let the Word of God take full control of my house? Or the house of me, as it is. Maybe I ought to spend less time in some of the pursuits on this earth and spend more time in God's Word. Or maybe, as my thoughts go throughout the day, I ought to focus more on God's Word instead of the troubles or the news or whatever it is. These are all things that we can work on. Or perhaps it's whatever thing that is my pet peeve, or whatever thing is my thing that bothers me out there in the world. Focus more on the Word of God. You know, there's so many different causes we can get involved in, and I won't go down the list of them. You go on social media and you'll find 70 different causes that people get so riled up about it consumes them. And so whether the cause is good or bad is not my point. My point is those things are secondary to your relationship with God. It doesn't matter if it's health. It doesn't matter if it's finances. It doesn't matter if it's world events. Those things are secondary to your personal relationship with the Word of God, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Speaking of health, we think of Paul who said to Timothy that these things were that the bodily exercise profiteth little. Exercise thyself rather unto godliness. Focus on that which is really important. Those things, there's time for those things, and we ought to be discerning about all kinds of things and be able to choose the best thing for whatever it is. But let's focus on the word of Christ in our life. Let's get passionate about that instead of these different causes that we can attach ourselves to. All right, last, how am I doing? How am I doing? It's good for us to take stock. We're still at the beginning of the year. There's still time for New Year's resolutions. Verse 17, and whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. All right, so whatsoever ye do in word or deed. That pretty much sums up everything, doesn't it? Whatsoever, word or deed. That's about all that there is in life. You're doing something or saying something. That's the way we live our lives. And whatsoever, all the things that we're involved in ought to be able to be done in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, it's really hard for me to be angry at my wife in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I'm not trying to be trite, but it's comical even to think about something like that, isn't it? Or isn't it really hard to say something slanderous or blasphemous, as the word is up there, about somebody else? In the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm going to say this gossipy, slanderous thing about somebody that's not true. Or, in the name of the Lord Jesus, I'm going to be involved in this whatever sin, okay? But you know what? It's a lot. It's very fitting for us to have compassion for somebody in the name of the Lord Jesus. It's very fitting for us to have bowels of mercies or kindness or humility in the name of the Lord Jesus. So this is something that we ought to be able to do. Live our life in the name of the Lord Jesus. How am I doing? Am I doing as someone who is, as verse 3 says, am I doing as someone whose life is hid with Christ? Am I living as Christ would have me, as I've identified with him? Am I living like him? And then, am I doing in thanks to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? You remember what the psalmist said, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And so we have so much to be thankful for to the Lord. So shouldn't our life be changed? All these logical reasons, spiritually logical reasons, that Paul uses to explain why we should be putting off those old clothes and putting on the new. Have you disposed of the old clothes and dressed in the new clothes? Something we need to be reminded of, and we need to, those old clothes will always be available to us. You know, it's like that old shirt that hangs around and you keep meaning to throw it away, but it's just there. Maybe I'm the only one who has one of those, I don't know. The pair of socks with the holes in it that's always in your drawer when you need a pair of socks. And sometimes you wear it just because. And they're never going to go away. The flesh doesn't go away on this earth. So it's available. But the new clothes are available too. And it's really up to us which one we're going to choose, as Romans 6 and 7 tell us. Who is going to be our master? It's our choice. So I hope this study of Colossians 3 has been a blessing to you. And I know we probably don't have very much time to pray, but I wanted to get through the whole chapter. So appreciate you listening. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. I thank you for the opportunity we've had to look into it, and we just pray that you use it in our hearts. Lord, help us to have a desire to be, have the word of Christ in us in full measure and not just part of the way. And I pray that you'd help us, whatsoever we do in word or deed, that we'd be able to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. I wonder if we could just do this, if we could have some men pray for Daniel Sheetal. What about Jason, would you be willing to do that? And Brother Shantz? Daniel is Adam and Rebecca's baby boy. Just pray for that. You got the email and heard about it. So just pray that she'll be able to carry him longer and that the Lord will protect his life.